the ordination of women to the Catholic priesthood. Who would have the knowledge, the ability, the courage, and fortitude to address this controversial subject? No problem with the answer. You know it. But any open-minded Christian woman or man will glow with justifiable pride because of the high standing women are given by the Catholic Church. Contrast how pagan cultures have degraded women. Sad to say, radical feminists, or perhaps they should be called worldly women, are leading their gender down a path far worse than the pagans. Instead of being slaves of men, many are becoming slaves of the devil. Thank God for this clear-thinking Jesuit. He is giving all who wish to live a happy life here and now sound reasons to refute the worldly women and their allies, worldly men, and a way to eternal life. Now, Father John Hardin.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Mary, Mother of the priesthood, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our subject for today's conference is the ordination of women to the Catholic priesthood. I wish to be very clear as to what exactly we are speaking about. We are talking about the ordination of women to the Catholic priesthood. One reason we should be very clear and specific is because it is the Catholic Church that understands the ordination to the priesthood as being a mystery of faith traceable historically to Holy Thursday night when Christ instituted the Blessed Sacrament. Notice, we are not talking merely about the ordination of women, which, as I'm sure, is common practice in many Protestant denominations. It is not merely the elevation of women to the ministry, which, absolutely speaking, could be consistent with Catholic faith and practice. What we are talking about is the ordination of women in the Catholic Church to apostolic succession in the presbyterate, that is, in the priesthood, and therefore logically also in the episcopate, deriving from what Christ did on Holy Thursday night when he ordained his apostles to the episcopate and by implication to the priesthood. At the Last Supper, Christ our Lord conferred on the apostles and their successors the threefold messianic power of administering all the sacraments, notably the Holy Eucharist, of ruling the people of God in his name, and of authoritatively teaching the flock of Christ, Christ's own message of salvation. I would first like to introduce the subject by speaking at some length about the ordination of women in general. We may say the ordination of women is a speculative question that has become highly controversial since the Second Vatican Council. That is, as to whether women could be ordained to the Catholic priesthood and episcopacy. In 1975, Pope Paul VI declared that women's eligibility for the ministerial priesthood is simply contrary to the will of God. In the following year, the Sacred Congregation of the Doctrine for the Faith reaffirmed the fact that gave the reasons why this practice has a normative character. I quote, "In the fact of conferring priestly ordination only on men, it is a question of unbroken tradition throughout the whole history of the Catholic Church, universal in the East and in the West, and alert to suppress any abuses immediately." Having thus stated the fact, the Holy See went on to clarify this teaching. "Since the priesthood is a sacrament, it is therefore a sign that is not only effective, but should be intelligible to the faithful." I quote, "When Christ's role in the Eucharist is to be expressed sacramentally, there could not be any natural resemblance which would then be denied if women were ordained to the priesthood." In other words, Christ's ordaining only men is the ultimate doctrinal foundation for the Catholic Church's insistence that women cannot be validly ordained to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Having said that, I would now like to capsulize as much of the content as possible into the time at our disposal. Let me then divide what I plan to say into three parts and give each part a title, together with an explanatory subtitle. First, the sociological phenomenon, which answers to the question, why has the issue arisen in the first place? Second, theological speculation that will briefly review the question, what are they saying in favor of the ordination of women? And then we close with the doctrinal principles which respond to the question, how should the proposal to ordain women be evaluated on the premises of Catholic doctrine? Notice, I am not saying Catholic theology, but Catholic doctrine based on revealed truth. First then, the sociological phenomenon. Why has the question of even the possible ordination of women to the priesthood become so prominent? The reason, we may say, is a cluster of reasons, but they are all primarily sociological. They can be synthesized in two cameo pictures, which compare the woman of yesterday, say then, and the woman today, now. In former days, so they argue. In former days, woman lived in a sort of immutable destiny, in the framework of an idealized pattern set not by women but by men, which remained absolutely invariable. A woman was supposed to be docile, faithful, resigned, hardworking, but all always within the well-defined limits and sheltered from the drafts and winds of the outside world. But now, so these sociological experts are telling us, a new type of woman has been born, modern woman. I quote, "She does not passively accept her fate. She takes charge of it." And, though I first read this in Cardinal Sunan's, I have since become convinced there will be no liberation of women, as it is called. There will be no feminism in the world. There will be no pressure for the ordination of women to the Catholic priesthood, except for Karl Marx. And within the ambit of Marxism, especially to Marx's disciple Lenin. I'm quoting from Sunan's, who I should say, Cardinal Sunan's, was very sympathetic to the idea of women being finally liberated. I quote Sunan's. Lenin was able to write, "The experience of all movements of liberation proves that the success of a revolution depends upon the degree of participation by women." Unquote. Then Catholics are reminded by Cardinal Sunan's, I quote, "This is a phrase not to be forgotten. Christianity is the greatest and most radical revolution in all history." Unquote. A single book by Cardinal Sunan's, titled The Nun in the Modern World, has been heavily responsible for the liberation of tens of thousands of religious women in countries like the United States, who, as they wrote, "We no longer want to be nursemaids to other people's children." We may therefore say that the sociological roots and the basis of the strong drive for the ordination of women, these roots are bifocal. One root is a recognized and unstartling fact that women in all parts of the world are coming more and more, as we may say, into their own, to find their places alongside of men in business, in the professions, in education, and the sciences. And, I should add, except for Christianity, women would still be the slaves of men, which they were in pre-Christian history, say, in the Roman Empire, in which Christianity was born. another root of this movement for the ordination of woman is not so much factual as ideological. It argues from what is claimed to be a massive discrimination of women by men, and urges women to revolt against the discrimination. Spearheaded by women, so this ideology states, such drastic changes will be introduced into society as only the vision of an egalitarian community of partners instead of competitors can produce. And let me tell you, there has been introduced by followers of Karl Marx a major revolution in which women are claimed to be the liberators from the enslavement by men, in which, so further it is claimed, so many women had been enslaved for centuries. They are finally, at long last, being liberated. So much for part one of our presentation. We now want to address ourselves to theological speculation. Not surprisingly, the sociological undercurrent does not receive much attention. Most of the literature on the subject of women's ordination is called theological. But let's be clear, very clear, what we mean by theological speculation. Everything depends on what the roots of that speculation are. Are they the roots found in divine revelation, or are they the roots found in such philosophies as Marxism? Not surprisingly, the sociological undercurrent does not receive much attention. In the more than 100 hours of reading and research that went just into the writing of this paper, practically every book or monograph or article consciously studied by the one who is speaking to you. And I study the question from biblical, patristic, conciliar, and canonical perspectives. In a word, from what may be broadly termed a theological framework. Yet, while allowing the adjective theological, I would say all the so-called theology about the ordination of women is pure, unadulterated speculation. By this I mean reflection, I trust, by some well-intentioned writers, by many others who are, and I must say this, are revolutionaries who wish to destroy the society created by Jesus Christ and the church which he founded. In other words, there is not one shred of evidence, and I've read, I'm not exaggerating, over 500,000 words on the subject, There's not one even short paragraph defending women's ordination that can be traced to sound, revealed Catholic thinking. What these people are saying who are defending women's ordination is, I would call it, fascinating literature. It seeks to explore what might have been or could have been, but I repeat, without building on the revealed premises of Christianity. We'll come back to this more than once before this conference is over, but I wish now to make the following statement. Every single basis of women's ordination, every single basis of women's ordination is found in the writings of Karl Marx and his disciple Lenin. I began reading Karl Marx much too soon, at the age of 14. There is no question women's ordination does not have a Catholic, but a militantly anti-Catholic foundation. Here are some of the arguments, allegedly theological, that those who are defending the ordination of women bring up, and not just in articles, but whole books written on the subject. Thus it is claimed, in Christ there is neither Greek nor Jew, neither male nor female. All are alike objects of the divine mercy. Consequently, it is argued, women have as much right as men to a full participation in the hierarchy, which of course then includes the priesthood and the episcopacy. How we need, how the world needs, a divinely established authority for the interpretation of sacred scripture. Again, I've numbered these arguments. Second argument. Catholic Christianity has become wedded to the Aristotelian theory of man's superiority to woman. Once Catholic Christianity is cleared of its Aristotelian philosophy, then, so it is claimed, the Church will be ready to ordain women who are not inferior to men. The statement that I read first, that Catholic Christianity has become wedded to Aristotelian theory of man's superiority to women, is simply untrue. Of course, the Catholic Church uses the philosophy of Aristotle. It is by no means dependent on Aristotle, by no means for a single article of the Catholic faith. As I should say already now, the fact that only men can be validly ordained to the priesthood is an article of the unchangeable Catholic faith. Number three, Eastern asceticism has influenced the Church's present attitude toward a severe separation of the sexes except in marriage. But, so the argument runs, as we change this ideal of an angelic, sexless life, new spiritual relationships between men and women in the priesthood are available. Men priests and women priests will cooperate in a beautiful harmony of great ecclesiastical potentiality. Talk about living in a dream world. I know Protestantism extremely well, having taught in 6 Protestant seminaries. I can tell you, Protestant denominations that ordain women, and most of them do, so far from finding what these people are claiming, a beautiful harmony of great ecclesiastical potentiality, it is just the opposite. A constant built-in conflict between those who are ordained on Protestant grounds and both men and women. Number 4. Having received the message of freedom from the Savior, the Church has progressively abandoned the principle of Christian freedom in its application to the life of women within its own ranks and concerns, and in areas that could conceivably have escaped secular prejudice and social pressure. Instead, it adopted the principle of harmony with secular society. Once the Church, I repeat, it is claimed, once the Church is emancipated from this dependence on the secular model of state or culture, it will be ready to open the doors to the ordination of women. Absolutely unreal, sheer dream thinking. So far from the Church having become increasingly dependent on the state, the greatest struggle of the Catholic Church over the centuries has been competing with political power. In other words, it is precisely politics. It is precisely the lust for power that has created the ideology which promotes the ordination of women. Number 5. Deaconesses are clearly referred to in the New Testament, in addition to the more explicit references to Priscilla, Lydia, and Phoebe. It is not unlikely that the women who followed Jesus may well have been deaconesses, and that the 70 or 72 disciples may well have included women, while the precise nature of women's diaconate is not clear. There is enough data to suggest that after 19 centuries, what had been deacons in apostolic times might well now become priests in our day.